Kathy Plates of Orlando, Florida, tells of the time when she visited her neighbor. While there, five-year-old Andrew pulled out his kindergarten class picture and began describing each classmate. "This is Robert," he said. "He hits everyone. This is Stephen. He never listens to the teacher. This is Mark. He chases us and is very noisy." Then, pointing to his own picture, he commented, "And this is me. I'm just sitting here minding my own business." We have such a tendency to slander others, don't we? We smile when a five-year-old boy does it. We, of course, are much more sophisticated in the way in which we slander others. Nevertheless, it is just as destructive and just as sinful. In our passage today, James teaches us how to deal with this issue of slander. And so with that in mind, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, and I'd like to read for you verses 11 and 12. So James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. This is God's word. "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Just so far in the reading of God's word. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Gracious God, thank you for your word. We thank you that your word addresses every issue of life that we deal with. And today, as we look at this issue of slander, we pray that you would help us to understand what it is and how we can deal with it in our own lives. And so we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, what is it about slander that is so alluring to us? Some time ago, 60 Minutes tried to answer that question. They actually sent a news team to report on the remarkable sale of all those cheap grocery tabloids that you see as you go out at the checkout counter. And they started interviewing people who were buying these papers at the grocery store. The reporter asked one buyer, "Do you people really believe what you read in this paper?" And the reply came back, "No, but we like to read it anyway." Jesus once said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." Slander is viewed by Jesus as a very serious sin. So to read or to tell or to listen to a slanderous story, especially about a distinguished person, is a fascinating activity for many people. If you have some juicy bit of information that you want to share and you want another person's attention, use it with a name that is honored or respected by others, and you will have that person's fascinated attention for an extended period of time. Now, the wrong use of words is a problem that is not limited to unbelievers and the secular world around us. The hard fact is that slander can be a very serious problem in the church as well. Slander is not only just a 20th century problem in the church. In fact, it is as old, at least as old as the New Testament itself. It goes back at least to the first book of the New Testament, which was the book of James. James was probably the first book that was written that's in our New Testament canon, and it was written in about 45 A.D., and James addresses this problem of slander head on in the text that we're looking at today. And so as we look at this text today, I want to ask and answer three questions. First, what exactly is slander? Second, why is slander such a serious problem? And third, how do you respond to slander? So with that as an outline, let's begin with the first question. What exactly is slander? In James chapter 4, verse 11, the brother of Jesus writes, "Brothers, do not slander one another." Now the Greek word translated slander literally means to talk down. To talk down. A slander is similar to gossip, which means to pass along information or to pass along personal facts. However, slander is not only passing on personal facts about another person, it is passing on personal facts in such a way that the other person is put down or demeaned or belittled. Slander refers to the practice of talking down another person. It's impugning someone's character or reputation by the way you talk about that person. Now, this practice usually takes place in that person's absence or when they're not around to defend themselves. Now, it doesn't mean that what is said has to necessarily be false. What is said might actually be true. It's easy to talk about others behind their back and not think it is wrong because what you're saying is in fact true. But you can't slander another person when you state a true fact about them if your motive, if your intention is to destroy them or to impugn their character or reputation. Now, if you're going to lower your listener's estimate of another person, you have to do it very creatively. You begin with statements like this. "Now stop me if I'm wrong, but..." Or, "I don't mean to be critical, but..." Or, "Perhaps I shouldn't say this about her, but..." Or the notorious, "I have a prayer concern about him." Or this devious one, "Let's just keep this between us." Now, I don't mean to imply that there are never occasions when we speak about someone else. There are occasions when we do, and it's appropriate at times to do so. But on such occasions, our goal must be to build the other person up. And our motive always, in all that we do, is always to glorify God. Most of us, however, are unaware when we slander others. We just don't see that we are talking others down. We're blinded to this as a problem in our lives. Instead, we honestly perceive that we are doing nothing more than analyzing or commenting about that person. That's a common problem, and we desperately need to recognize it as such. And the reason we need to recognize it as a serious problem is because its consequences are so serious. Several years ago, Dr. Albert H. Cantrell, a professor at Princeton University, conducted a series of experiments to demonstrate how quickly rumors spread. He called 6 students into his office one day and in strict confidence told them that the Duke and Duchess of Windsor were planning to attend the university dance, which was going to take place in a couple of weeks. Well, within a week, that completely fictitious story had reached nearly every student on campus. Eventually, city officials called up the university demanding to know why they had not been informed about the visit of the Duke and Duchess. Press agencies were calling, frantically telephoning for details about this visit. And Dr. Cantrell later wrote, "This was a pleasant rumor. A slanderous one travels even faster." No wonder Mark Twain, who was perhaps quoting the great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, once said, "A lie can travel halfway around the world while truth is still lacing up her bootstraps." Bernard Joseph Sauren said, "Slander is a vice that strikes a double blow, wounding both him that commits it and him against whom it is committed." And Tyrone Edwards noted, "The slanderer and the assassin differ only in the weapon they use. With the one, it is the dagger. With the other, the tongue. The former is worse than the latter, for the last only kills the body, while the other murders the reputation. So slander is to talk another person down. It's to belittle them, to demean them, to make them less than what they really are in the eyes of someone else. And it is a serious problem. But second, why is slander such a serious problem? James carries on in verse 11 and he says, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Now, what law is James talking about here? Now, if you look at the end of verse 12, you'll notice that James uses the word neighbor. The word neighbor seems to confirm that the law James is speaking of in verse 11 is that great commandment of God set before us in the Old Testament and then quoted by Jesus in the New Testament, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. To slander someone is to violate that perfect law of love that James referred to earlier in James chapter 1, verse 25. And Jesus also set this law before us in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, in everything that you do, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And so Jesus and James and Paul and the entire canon of God's word views slander as a very serious problem, because it's biting and devouring and pulling one another down instead of upholding that the entire law, which is summarized as loving your neighbor as yourself. Again, James does not mean that we are never to hold opinions about other people. James doesn't mean that you should suspend your critical evaluations of people or their beliefs, or that you should refuse to discern between truth and error. We are called to do that. But the very nature of man, as created in the image of God, implies the ability to make these value judgments. But what James is saying here is that you must be very careful not to violate the law of love and put others down or to tear them down when you do so. In verse 12, James goes on to write, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And his point here is that when you slander someone, you violate the law of love by setting yourself in the place of God. James is saying that there is only one who is qualified to judge, and that one is the one who is able to save and destroy. Is there anyone among us here today who is able to save and destroy? Not one. No one has ever lived who can say that except the Lord Jesus Christ. And so James says, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And in the Greek text, that little pronoun you appears right at the start of the verse. In the construction of the Greek, the implication is that James is trying to say, who are you, the one least qualified to judge, to be judging your neighbor in this way? You see, when we look at the scripture, we cannot read each other's hearts or assess motives, and it's very difficult for us to go into a person's heart, because we're not God. We can only judge on actions. And so James is concerned that when we if we're trying to set ourselves up as a judge of people's motives and intentions. We can't do that accurately because we are not God. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And what Jesus is saying here, we are so blinded, we often look at somebody else and we see that tiny speck of imperfection, that tiny problem. And all of us have problems. It's easy to find a problem or a difficulty in another person. And we are blinded to all of the imperfections, the plank of imperfections and failures in our own lives. And so we tear down and we criticize and we slander and we do not fulfill the law of love. Years ago, Sid Gilman served as the head football coach of the National Football League team, the Houston Oilers. And Gilman took over the team in the early part of the season when the team had a 1-5 record. That's one win and five losses. And sometime later, at the time of the interview, the record was 6-6. It managed to win five games and only lose one in that period. And the press wanted to know how in the last six games he was able to win five of them. How did he turn this team around from being a team of losers to being a winner and actually to himself be in line to receive the Coach of the Year award? His answer was classic. And this is what he said: "We do not allow any negative or petty spirits on this team. None whatsoever. We build each other up. We love each other. We praise one another's abilities. We encourage one another in the game of football." And he went on to say that he spent most of his time with his men not pointing out all of their flaws, but building into their minds their strengths and those things that could build them up and help them to see that they could play the game and in fact even win the game. You know what happened? They started winning. And it's a remarkable record. It's amazing how a petty and negative and critical spirit can ruin an entire organization. There's nothing more contagious and ruining, not only in a football team, but also in a church or a business, a student body, a staff, an organization, even a family, than a negative, petty, and critical spirit. And that's why God pulls no punches when he evaluates that particular spirit of slander. And so slander is a serious problem because it tears others down rather than builds others up. It destroys rather than builds. But third, how do you respond to slander? If slander is tearing others down, if it is serious because the consequences are so serious, how do you respond? What do you say when someone slanders another person in your presence? What do you do when someone belittles or demeans another person to you? Well, I would say it's, in one sense, very simple. You get up and leave, or denounce it boldly as slander. Some of our most deadly sins are sins of omission. It's not that you are slandering, but it's failing to correct those around you who are doing that. It's allowing people to put others down in your presence and not confronting them with the seriousness of that sin. Now, the question I suppose I'd want to ask is, why don't we confront people when they slander? There are many reasons, but at least one is because we long to be accepted and loved. And we know that if we are to challenge that person and what they're doing, they might turn against us. And we might not any longer be the recipients of their love and acceptance of us. And so we want to be as nice as we can. We want to be as little confrontational as we can, so that we don't offend and don't cause anybody to lose the or we don't want to lose their love and acceptance of us. But that never works. Parents in your home, when you detect a negative attitude in your children, be careful not to just let it pass by. Call it a negative attitude and deal with it, and deal with it immediately. But what about our own tendency to slander? Our own tendency to talk others down? James tells us in chapter 3, verse 8, that no man can tame the tongue. But the good news is that what man cannot do, God can do. God can enable you to stop the sin of slander. And how does he do that? By dealing with the root problem that lies behind the tongue. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 15 that the real problem of the tongue is the heart. He said the things that come out of the mouth come from where? The heart. And these make a man unclean. According to Jesus, the tongue is just a neutral messenger boy that in a sense goes down into the heart and sort of takes out what is there and just delivers what is in the heart. And so we have to deal with the heart. And how do you deal with the heart? Well, you deal with the heart with the gospel. The antidote to slander is the gospel. Because in the gospel, we see that love and acceptance of us comes from Christ. In Christ, we are fully loved. We are fully accepted. We don't have to position ourselves so that we seem better than others. We don't have to try and tear others down in their eyes, because we are accepted in the eyes of God and of our Savior. And so it's the gospel in which we turn from our sin and trust in who we are and what Christ has done for us, that we can find hope and healing and the power and the ability of the Spirit that is given to us to help us to live lives that honor and glorify God and build others up. About in the late 1960s, Life magazine, in fact, Life magazine used to have a picture story, and they would tell a story in pictures. And in the late 1960s, they had a four-frame picture story. And in the first frame, you see a little house in the middle of a wheat field. The sun is going down, and a young boy is wandering out of the house into the wheat field, into the cold of the night. In the second frame, you see people running around and frantically running in different directions. And the attitude of the people is one of panic. The third picture, you see the sun beginning to rise and a string of people joining hands and walking together through the field. And in the fourth frame, you see the father carrying the limp form of his son who had died in the field, and he's taking his son back into the house. And under the fourth frame are the following words, the only words in this picture story. And the caption read this way: "If we had only joined hands a little sooner." Brothers and sisters, life is too rough to go through it constantly fighting and devouring one another. Especially in the church and in our families, our mission and our purpose is dependent upon our joining hands together. We join hands so that we can support one another and work with one another and build one another up, rather than tear one another down and demean and belittle one another to others. That is why I pray that we will join hands together, so that we will never have to say, "If only we had joined hands a little sooner." May God help us not to give in to the sin of slander, but let us commit ourselves to build one another up, to encourage one another in the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious and forgiving God, we thank you for the way you deal with us. You see all of our sins and our failures, and yet you choose to forgive us and to restore us to yourself. I pray that you would make us one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Take all of our broken relationships and through Christ restore us with one another again. Thank you for setting before us the task of telling the world of your love. Show us how to join hands now so that all the world will see your love through ours. Lord, if there is even one person listening today who has not yet received pardon for sin, draw that person to yourself. Make that person's heart restless until he or she finds rest in you. Oh Lord, we give you our many weaknesses today and ask for your strength. And as we exchange our weakness for your strength, we ask that you would control our words so that we might build one another up rather than slander and tear one another down. And all of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.